reading is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 16 through 39. And Earl was exercising one of his many gifts as a teaching elder when he wanted me to let you know that this reading, the events of this particular reading, and it's a good story. So listen, you know that sometimes there are really good stories in the Bible. This one's a good story. Elijah has been hiding from Ahab for a number of years because Ahab and Jezebel, who we all know was calling the shots here, I remember that from the Bible stories of the past, but they were killing all the prophets of Yahweh, and Elijah was hiding. He had been in hiding for a number of years, and also the land of Israel has undergone and is still undergoing a very, very severe drought. So this is the background for this particular reading as we begin with the 16th verse. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, have all Israel assemble for me at Mount Carmel, for the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, and left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God. All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. Surely he is God. Either he is meditating, or he's wandered away, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with sword and lances until the blood gushed out all over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. Again he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. The New Testament reading comes from the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and it is chapter 9, verses 18 and 20. Once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? They answered, John the Baptist, but others, Elijah, and still others that one of the ancient prophets has arisen. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered, the Messiah of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay. I brought some preacher golfer jokes today. They tend to be the worst of the preacher jokes. But hopefully I'll try to limit it to just a couple. Preacher felt badly because he had been defeated soundly on a golf course by one of his parishioners who was 30 years his elder. Cheer up, Reverend, said his opponent. You'll win in the end. You'll be burying me someday. The preacher replied, even then it will be your hole. I'm glad you liked it. Bob Hope once said, whenever I play golf with Gerald Ford, I usually try to make it a foursome. The president, myself, a paramedic, and Oral Roberts. I think you remember that. You can always tell if a preacher is a golfer. They're the ones who use an interlocking grip when they pray. So let us pray together. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock, my strength, and my redeemer. Amen. I'm going to try preaching standing up today. We'll see how that goes. If I have to sit down, I'll just do that, okay? Mount Carmel. This is the ultimate in mountaintop experiences. The story itself is a wonderful self-explanatory story. It's a story about experiencing the renewing, redeeming presence of God in our lives. It's a story about making a decision to follow God. And it's a story about affirming our faith. The Lord indeed is God. On top of Mount Carmel, all the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, gather there for the challenge of all time. And Elijah has a very simple message for them. The NRSV puts it this way: how long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord's God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. Martin Buber interprets that idiom this way: it's like a bird hopping down a branch. When a bird comes to a fork in the branch, it puts one foot on one branch and one foot on the next branch on the other, and it can't continue on both branches, but must make a choice to go down one fork or the other. It means simply this: the people must choose. To remain undecided is in effect to choose to dance with the Baal prophets. You cannot follow both the false gods of this world and the Lord God. At some point, we must make a choice. It's this indecision of the people that forces this conflict that follows. The question of the conflict is very simple: who is God? We heard that in our children's message today. Who is God? Is it the Baalim? That's a Hebrew word that we would normally say Baal, but I like to use the Hebrew. The Baalim, the plural of Baal. The two gods of the Canaanite religion. Baal, a god of weather who's supposed to bring rain, who uses the lightning bolt, a god of fire as his weapon. The god who, through ritualistic lovemaking with Asherah, a fertility goddess, yields the growth of new plants and the birth of animals. Or is it Yahweh, who chose the children of Israel to be God's people? Is Yahweh the Lord God? We who've been reading the story know the answer. It has been the word of the Lord that stopped the rain and will soon renew the rain. It has been the Lord who provided water in the midst of the drought. It has been the Lord who provided the widow and her son with oil and flour in the midst of a famine. It has been the Lord who provides life even in the midst of death. The Baalim, the false gods, are only present in the good times. Yahweh is always present in good times and in bad, for Yahweh, the Lord, indeed is God. The contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah is truly a classic. All the advantages are given to the prophets of Baal, but to no avail. Elijah mocks them with licentious, shocking language. He says to them, "Ha! Baal is God? Perhaps he's out meditating somewhere. Or perhaps he's moving, wandering," which is another idiom which probably meant that he's going to the bathroom somewhere. And finally, maybe he's simply asleep and needs to be awakened. Elijah's prodding leads them into their frenzied dance and self-mutilation, but to no avail. There was no sound, there was no answer, and no one was paying attention. Then Elijah gathers the people and in their presence prepares a sacrifice in a very symbolic way: 12 stones, 12 jars of water, the dedication to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all to demonstrate that Yahweh the Lord chose them, the people of Israel, to be God's people. Contrasted to the ecstatic worship of the prophets of Baal, Elijah's prayer of petition is short and simple and to the point. "Answer me, O Lord, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Again, it is God who will renew them, renew that relationship, redeem the people of Israel. And out of a clear blue sky, and as the people watch, the fire from heaven falls and consumes everything: the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, even the dust of the earth, even the water in the trenches is burned up. And the people respond with their affirmation of faith: "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." passage in Luke comes on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000. This is the work of the Messiah, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, freeing the oppressed, bringing good news to the poor. Just as Jesus is present with God's people, not simply in those moments of ecstasy, not simply on the mountaintop, but in our pain, in our suffering, in our need, whatever that might be, God is present with us through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. How do we experience the renewing and redeeming presence of the living God in our lives today? One way is through the love and care of others. We, the members and friends of First Presbyterian Church, are so very blessed. We have fostered and developed some truly wonderful caring ministries here whose main purpose is to share the love of God with others, and not only others within our fellowship, but others outside of our church family as well. The Sunrisers prayer group comes immediately to my mind. They gather every Tuesday morning for fellowship and devotion to God and for prayer. They share within their group the names and concerns of our brothers and sisters who have special needs, the sick, the lonely, the depressed, those traveling, those who are serving our country and defending it. And then they pray for them, and they send a card of hope to them. To attend one of their meetings is not only a great way to enjoy a wonderful meal, but it is a great way to experience the presence of the living God within our midst as well. Our Stephen Ministry program, which has been blessed by an amazing number of specially trained Stephen leaders, is another way we're experiencing the living presence of a loving, caring God within our midst. Stephen ministers provide one-on-one spiritual and emotional care to brothers and sisters who are in some sort of crisis in their lives. The crisis may be the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job, or it may be the birth of a child or accepting or anticipating a new job or a change in employment. It can be anything that makes us wonder, where is God in my life at this time, and how can I get back in touch? And our Stephen ministers help to provide answers to these kind of spiritual questions. And we have a number of small groups that provide loving care to us as well. I shared with our session the other night that I don't even know what the names of these groups are or when or where they meet. But I do know that they are groups of people who are at similar places in their lives. Perhaps their children have grown and gone off, or perhaps they're adults with teens living at home. Some of you know who they are, I'm sure. You gather together to share in like struggles that life throws at us. And through prayer and Christian fellowship, you experience the loving, leading hand of our living God. We experience the loving presence of our living God whenever we gather here for worship and praise. God is here in our midst as we gather here in Jesus' name. We experience God in our music. Boy, I love that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. My grandson Joshua is here with us this day. I told him it was chosen just for him, so he feels special today. Yes, we experience God in our music. We experience God in our corporate prayers. We experience God's guidance in the word read and proclaimed. Do you need a bolt of fire from heaven to experience the presence of God with us? No, but sometimes it happens, doesn't it? Perhaps in a car wreck that you walk away from and looking back wonder how in the world you could have been so wonderfully lucky. Perhaps some natural disaster that would have taken your life had not God intervened in some mysterious way. Yes, indeed, bad things happen to good people, but more often than not, good things happen. And I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in God's presence here with us. God is in our midst. One final way that I want to share with you that we experience God's presence the loving presence and caring presence is in the beauty and wonder of nature and God's creation. Judy and I are getting ready to go to Townsend, Tennessee for a family reunion. It's right there in the middle of this, or right on the edge of the Smoky Mountains. And I'm really looking forward to this. It will be a time that we can visit Cades Cove and walk along wooded trails in the mountains and breathe the cool mountain air, hopefully, and give thanks to God for the wonder and beauty that's all around us. And who would have thought that what they used to call, I'm not sure if they do now, the dwarf planet Pluto would be such a remarkable and apparently living planet at the far reaches of our solar system. You know, God's creation never ceases to amaze us and fill us with wonder. Just as the people of Israel in the day of Elijah stood on a branch refusing to make a decision, trying to follow the Lord as well as the Baalim, so we today are often on that same limb, that same fork in the road. There are many false gods all around us. Some can be very controlling, demanding our total commitment, taking over our very lives. There is only one true God, as these passages of Scripture attest, but there are so many false gods all around us, demanding our attention, crying out for our devotion and praise. For me, the number one false god in our world today is none other than our electronic devices. Think about it. I heard on a news report recently that said that today's young people spend 11 hours a day engaged in looking or working on their electronic devices. I'm talking about all of them, their smartphones, their tablets, their computers, their TVs. How many hours can one spend on Facebook, I wonder? I'm not into games, but I certainly know people who seem to be addicted to them and are playing them constantly, and they can become life-controlling. I could probably go on about Twitter, but I don't even know what a tweet is. I don't watch much TV, but I'm personally a newsaholic, watching the 5 o'clock and then the 6 o'clock and later the 10 o'clock and even the 11 o'clock news almost every day. This God, the God of our electronic devices, replaces our personal interaction with family and friends and with God. Someday we must make a choice. We cannot continue walking down two divergent pathways. There are many, many other false gods in this world, you know as I do. To name just one, there is the God of success, the rat race God that demands more and more of our time and our very lives. This God pulls us away from family and friends in an ever-increasing frenzy of activity. And for what? For what? So that we could have more possessions that our parents and grandparents even thought about? For what? One of our members recently shared with me that God was leading them down a new path that will give them time to spend more time with family and friends and God and Jesus Christ. We need to uplift and keep those kind of people in our prayers and in our support. Someday you must make a choice. Who is God? In whom will you place your faith? Whom will you trust? Whom will you worship? War is the other big false god of our time. War is huge. War is big business with a capital B. War controls and consumes billions of dollars every year, and hundreds of thousands of human lives are sacrificed on its altars, which are scattered across our globe every year. I'm told that 50,000 people died in Afghanistan at the beginning of the war on terror. That's been a while now. But what a name. It's still going on, this war on terror. God only knows how many people have died in Iraq, a war that continues to this day and now includes Syria and much of the Middle East. But it's not just the Middle East. There is no place on earth that has not been untouched by this most evil God, the God of war. Thousands of refugees with no place to go and no hope is but one terrible result. Yet in all of this, The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. God comes to us in our trials, in our pain, in our pleasure, in good times and in bad. We experience God through the love and care of other people. We experience God through mystical mountaintop experiences. We experience God through the death of a loved one. We experience God through the birth of a child. We experience God in a meal shared with a homeless person. We experience God through the loving and caring groups of our church family. We experience God here and now as we share in worship and praise. In all of life, God's abiding presence renews and redeems us and calls us to affirm our faith. The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. You are the Christ, the Messiah of God. And we, my friends, are his hands and his feet. Let us pray. Gracious God, your love for us, your care for us, sometimes is overwhelming. Sometimes it's far from us and we need to seek it out. We pray that your presence might be felt among us this day in a very special way, that we might affirm again as those children of Israel did so long ago on Mount Carmel, yes, you are our God. The Lord indeed is God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.